part of God's family here. As you came in this morning, I trust you've still got your copy of the summer edition of the Southside Bulletin, and nothing has changed. The things that we announced last week are still the things that we want to draw your attention to today, but primarily it's Pastor Ronnie's ordination. So as you know, we are a multi-congregation church, and Oni is the pastor of the youth congregation, and on Sunday the 27th, we as a combined congregation, all our congregations are going to come together on Sunday afternoon as we worship together and witness on his ordination together. That means we will not be meeting here on Sunday morning. Put it in your phone, write it in your diary, whatever, and we'll come together on that occasion, Sunday afternoon at 1:30 at Sunnybank Baptist Church. And it's going to be a great afternoon of celebration. Plan to come, and indeed, we don't have many opportunities, do we, as a whole church to worship together. But this will be one of those great opportunities to do that. Well, if you have your Bibles, or your iPads, your phones, your whatever, let's open God's Word together. Let's open the Scriptures to Luke chapter 1, and in a few moments we will read from that a portion of Scripture together. But before we do that, let me ask you, do you think often about all the crazy ideas that exist out there concerning God? I mean, how many crazy ideas are there concerning God? I know when I was a teenager, and there was this idea that God was actually an alien. And that was a really popular idea. Pretty crazy idea. But there were heaps of books written about it. God was an alien. Or this one's been around for a long time. What about the idea that God is like a bit like Santa Claus? He's this old bearded man sitting in his rocking chair in the sky somewhere. He's quite benign, quite powerless, and you know, he really hasn't got a clue what's going on, but he's up there happily rocking in his chair. And what about the craziest idea of all? There is no God. I mean, that's a crazy idea if ever I've heard one. Interestingly, it's supported by a lot of the new atheists who happen to be scientists, who support their position very unscientifically. But let's not go there. And then what about all the other religions that exist in the world? So many different religions. Yes, people who say, yeah, I believe in God, but man alive, so many crazy ideas. So in the midst of all these different ideas, how do we know God? How can we possibly know who God is and know what he is like? Well, as a kid, I was fascinated by the idea that an instrument like a microscope or a magnifying glass could show something that was otherwise hidden or obscured. I got really excited when I got my first pair of glasses. I've got to say, there comes a point, and I'm sure many of you who have had this experience, and if you haven't had this experience in life yet, you are just too young. But there comes a point in your life where you... it was back in the old days when we used to use a thing called a referent. That's a book with maps in it that doesn't talk to you. And you would be trying to find where to go, and you'd be looking up your referent at night. And there was a day where I got out of the car with my book in my hand, walked over to a shop, and stood under the awning of the shop because it had a bright light. in the hope that I might be able to see that which was hidden to me, that which was obscure. It was an exciting day when I got my first pair of glasses. Well, that's the sort of thing we see going on in the Bible. You see, God, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who is above and beyond all things, is someone who wants to be known. But how is that possible? Well, notice what the Bible says. Jesus says of himself that to see me is to see the Father. Paul writes concerning Jesus that the light of the knowledge of God's glory is displayed in the face of Jesus. Again, Paul writes that the Son, Jesus, is the image, the express, the exact image of the invisible God. Jesus is, as it were, a microscope, a pair of glasses, a magnifying glass that enables us to see God and know what he is like. As people encounter Jesus, they encounter God. So this morning, I'd like to test this theory and explore it further through what the Bible says about the first person who encountered Jesus. Who do you think the first person to encounter Jesus was? Mary. Now, there are handout notes, and some of you obviously have them, because you know exactly where we're going. And if you need handout notes and you haven't got one, if you just put your hand up, I'm sure some kind person will thrust one in your hand. There are some. So, one inside, Adrian. Well, let's read the scriptures together. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And it is called the Magnificat, and it's Mary's song. And let's read together. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Yes, Mary was the first to encounter Jesus. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Albeit she encountered him as a little baby growing in her womb. At this stage in her life, as Luke recorded in his Gospel in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary is pregnant. She is that the angel of God has come to this young girl, 14, 15, 16, young girl, and he has told her what is about to happen to her. She's pregnant. She knows what's going on. And she is the first one who encounters Jesus. And the presence of Jesus causes her to see beyond the obscure ideas, the crazy notions concerning God, to actually encounter him. Yes, to encounter Jesus is to encounter God. Well, who is this God that Mary encountered in Jesus? And it's really interesting to notice this in this portion of Scripture. The first is that she says, she speaks of God, my Saviour, in verse 47. Now, over the years, throughout the history of the church, some sections of the church have come up with all sorts of interesting ideas concerning Mary. But as we read Scripture together, we can only come to the conclusion that Mary is just a person like you and I. Just a person in need of a way back into a relationship with God. That relationship all of us were made for. She, like all of us, was in need of a way to be set free from the constant pull of sin in her life and the brokenness it produces. And instead of leaving Mary floundering in darkness and pain, God has intervened. God is not someone who says, look, you've made your bed, now lie in it. Lots of people say that. God has not. No, God's heart, God's desire is to rescue us. Indeed, Jesus' name means one who saves. And indeed, that's what we've just celebrated at Christmas, isn't it? The coming of Jesus, the one who came into the world to seek and to save the lost. The presence of that little baby in Mary's womb shouts out to her, yes, God, what's he like? Who is he? He's the rescuer. He's my saviour. She goes on and in verse 49 declares him to be the mighty one. This is the God who has performed mighty deeds. Did you notice the repetition in Luke? Verse 51, he has. Verse 52, he has. Verse 53, he has. Verse 54, he has. The God of the Bible is not some philosophic concept. He's not some inanimate object. He's not someone who is indifferent to our circumstances. He is not someone who is powerless to act. He is the mighty one. The living God who has and is acting throughout the pages of history. Yes, your history. God is not silent. God is not absent. He is the mighty one. Have you ever noticed how pregnant women rub their tummies? I'm finding I'm doing that a bit more lately too, and I'm not pregnant. Just to reassure you. But it's a kind of cute thing to watch. I'm sure it's about pain, actually. I mean, I've had four children. I didn't feel any pain. But it's kind of cute to watch it. Now, I think a bit pictorially, and I can just imagine, you know, Mary, this pregnant young girl, and finding herself rubbing her tummy. The neighbours going, okay, we know what's going on here. But Mary, I mean, she knew. She did not need to be convinced that God is the mighty one. Every time she rubbed her tummy, every time she vomited during morning sickness, every time she felt the baby kick, she knew, she was reminded that the God who is the mighty one who works miracles. She felt the miracle in her tummy every day for 9 months. Yes, God is the mighty one. He is powerful. He is great. And that's who he is today. And that's who he wants to be in our lives. In verse 49, she reminds us that he is holy. Holy is his name. Throughout the scriptures, we see that a person's name reflects their person, their character. Our second child was a boy, and Terry and I decided before he was born to call him Jonathan. When we looked at him, we looked at him and said, he doesn't look like a Jonathan. I don't know, he carried out a lot of drugs through the birth. I've missed out on food. Who knows what was going on? But we looked at him and we thought, no, he's not a Jonathan, he's an Andrew. Obviously an Andrew. It's something that we felt that name would reflect his person, his character. Well, that's how the Bible functions. And in Mary calling God the one who is holy, he is saying, you are totally other. You know, the God of the Bible is not an animist God who is part of creation. He is totally other. He is separate from creation. He is separated from it and above his creation. But this name, holy, also carries with it a moral dimension. The one who is bigger than us, who is above all things, is perfect, is right and good in everything that he does. Just think about that for a second. Just think about the idea that God, God who is above, beyond, bigger than, totally separate, not like you and I, totally separate from us. Just think of the idea of that sort of being existing, and he's not good. How scary would that be? How absolutely terrifying would that be? Who doesn't act right? A lot of people in our world react against the idea of God and say, oh, God's some moral kind of policeman. No, God is right, just and good. His name is holy. And in verse 50, we see Mary declaring, speaking of the God who is full of mercy. Yes, he is merciful. I don't know if you're a Bible marker or someone who likes to follow themes through your Bible, but this is one of the biggest themes from cover to cover. What is God like? He is merciful. Now I'm going to send you nuts with this, because you're going to hear me say it so many times. But this is a definition of mercy from A.W. Tozer. Mercy is an infinite, so beyond our comprehension, infinite and inexhaustible, I get tired, it never gets tired, it's an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which disposes God, which causes his attitude, his reaction, disposes God to be actively compassionate. Not just with his words. God just isn't someone who says, oh yes, 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 I'm compassionate. No, he is actively compassionate. Now that means when a young woman is treated appallingly on a bus in India and her companion and her are thrown off the bus naked and she's run over and killed, that means God's heart is broken. He is not indifferent to her pain. That means when a young child is abused and treated appallingly, God's heart is broken. He is not indifferent to that pain. He is not indifferent to our struggles. He is not indifferent to the brokenness that exists in our world that we live in the midst of and suffer as a result of. God looked at his creation and he is compassionate on it. Oh, we've got to get a hold of this. For so many centuries, the church has suffered under the idea that God is the policeman who's ready with a big stick to hit me around the head. Yes, God is holy. He is morally right and just, and he hates sin. But look through the eyes of Jesus as Jesus came upon sin, came upon broken people. And the gospel writers record so often, Jesus was moved with compassion. God is compassionate. He's not indifferent to our struggles. He's full of mercy. And yes, He is the God who is faithful. Notice how Mary puts it in her song in verse 54. He has helped the servant of Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. God is faithful. Scary, isn't it, how often you forget things? You and I forget things. Could be just a stage of life thing for me, I don't know, but I think as human beings we forget things all the time. But let's remember, God is not like us. He doesn't forget His promises. That's what Mary is singing here. God's not someone who forgets His promises. He's not like us. He doesn't lie. I love the way the Bible puts it. God is not a man, one given to lies, one who changes His mind. The God of the Bible is the God who has acted faithfully according to all that He has said to His ancient people Israel. And indeed, Mary sees in Jesus the fulfillment of all the promises that have been made over the centuries through the people of Israel. I love the way Paul puts it. He says that the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. The existence of Jesus is this declaration that God is someone who keeps His promises. God is faithful. I wonder this morning who you see God to be. Do you see this God that Mary is experiencing in the presence of Jesus? Well, not only does Jesus expose us to God, it's interesting to notice also how Mary responded to the God she encountered in Jesus. Truth be told, Mary was totally blown away. I mean, her response is truly amazing. Notice firstly this, verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. In King James, I think it's, tell out the greatness. My soul tells out the greatness. Certainly in J.S. Bach's song, you know, it's tell out my soul. And she's there, and it's like she's just bubbling over, you know. Have you ever, can you remember when it was that you kind of, you got engaged? For those of you who are engaged. And you kind of were nervous that you wanted to tell someone. Can you remember the first person you told and how it all worked? And you kind of had this overflow and you think, yeah. And that's what's going on here. Mary's like overflowing. She's feeling her body changing. She's rubbing her tummy. And as she does, she's engulfed by the enormity and wonder of who God is. And she just simply overflows in joyful worship. That's her first response. You know, it's very easy for you and I, and I don't know people's circumstance, I don't understand the struggles that are going on in your life, and indeed they're very real. But it's very easy for us to get caught up in them and to lose sight of the fact that the God we serve, the God who is above and beyond all those things. And sometimes in life, even in the midst of all the hard stuff, we simply need to stop. The best thing we can do is simply stop and declare, you are God and you are worthy. None of this makes any sense to me, but you are faithful, you are merciful, you are holy, you are almighty, you are God. And I worship you and I give you honour, I give you praise. Mary wasn't alone in her reaction. It's interesting to notice this in a few different instances in Luke's Gospel. Turn with me to chapter 2. You'll remember the shepherds were out in the fields and the angels came to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus and told them to go into Bethlehem, check it all out. The shepherds run into Bethlehem and they check it all out. So they've had this amazing encounter with the angels, blown away. They run into Bethlehem, they see this little baby, they encounter Jesus. Notice their reaction. Luke chapter 2 verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Their first response to encountering Jesus was to glorify God, to worship Him. You are God, there is no other. Chapter 5. Jesus is now an adult, he's engaging in ministry. In chapter 5, he's been calling people to follow him. He heals a man with leprosy and then he heals a paralyzed man. Notice the reaction. Chapter 5, verse 26. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." As these people encountered Jesus, their immediate response was they were filled with praise. They worshipped God. Chapter 7. Same sort of situation. Jesus is engaging in ministry. He heals a centurion servant. He raises a widow's son. Notice the reaction. Chapter 7, verse 16. They were all, the onlookers, were filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." "Sing out my soul." That's what they're doing. That's all they can do. Friends, yes, can I say it again? There are times where we just need to stop and be blown away by the bigness of God, by who he is. But that wasn't Mary's only reaction. We see in Mary also a humble submission. Notice verse 47. "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary is the least likely. She's one of my heroes, by the way. Yep, I've got a girl hero. She's amazing. She's a young girl, 14, 15, 16. She is a girl in a culture that had placed no real emphasis on girls, which meant basically she had no access to education. She had no rights, social rights, cultural rights. She lived in Nazareth, a backwater town, a nothing town. She's a nobody in the cultural strata of the day. She's a nobody. And here it is, she is visited by God. And this nobody, this humble person, she's saying, "God, I am your humble servant." This is the language of humility, the language of placing herself at the Lord's disposal. That's what she's saying. "I'm God, you are God, I'm not. Here I am, use me. I'm at your disposal." I mean, how would you react? You know, okay, firstly, put yourself in the shoes of a young girl. I know some of you will struggle with this, but nevertheless, take the journey with me. Put yourself in the shoes of a young girl. An angel comes to you. And an angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And she's going, okay, I'm a virgin, and I'm about to have a baby. How do you react? Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. What an amazing reaction. Oh man, this girl, she is just, she's nailed humble submission. If God is God, then surely our only reaction can be, you are God, I am not. Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want, I'm at your disposal. I am the Lord's servant. And again, Mary wasn't alone in this. I love it in Luke chapter 5, Peter's reaction to encountering Jesus. It's really cool. Peter, fisherman. Jesus says, he's been sitting in Peter's boat, and says, let's go have a fish. I think Roger was inspired by all the fishing stories in the Bible. And I think Roger wanted one of these experiences. You know, I think he's still hanging out for one of these experiences. And Peter says, Jesus, look, you rabbi, me fisherman. Wrong time of day. There aren't any fish now. Let's not go fishing now. And Luke is a doctor. He's educated. He's very precise with his language. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, Luke uses very intentional language. Peter said, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the net. Master, term of respect. Yep, you're a rabbi, you're a Jewish teacher. Yep, we'll go and do it. I'll give you that bit of respect. So off they go. Put down the net, and this is where I think the experience Roger wants. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Every fisherman hangs out for that. So they're pulling in the fish, all this is happening. Luke goes on to record verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He recognizes something. Again, remember, Luke is very precise in his language. Go away from me, Lord. A few minutes ago, it was Martha, I'll do it, I'll give you the respect. Yep, we're not going to catch anything. Bang, all these fish. Peter realizes he's in the presence of God. And he says, Lord, that intimate name given to the Jews to refer to God as. There's this enormous journey. And then notice what happens next. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. I find great encouragement and challenge in Mary. As I said, she's one of my heroes. Because here this young girl is encountering Jesus. And as she encounters Jesus, she encounters God, the bigness of who God is. And she gives him the honour and the worth that he alone deserves. And my friends, we can do no less. That's what God's looking for in you and I, to be his worshippers. I don't mean singing songs all day, but 24/7, I honour you as God. Yes, I am your humble servant. This is a good word for us to think about on the first Sunday of the new year. Philip's already challenged us to think about, well, what's the year going to, who are we going to be in this new year? To re-sign the contract. Maybe you've never signed that contract. But yes, I can only reinforce that. That God is God. And as we walk into this new year, he's saying, give me life. Worship me and honour me. Let me pray. Father, we are absolutely blown away by who you are. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us a magnifying glass, and his name is Jesus. And I thank you, God, that you have made it possible for us to know the unknowable, to know you. And Lord, I just love what we see in Jesus. Wow. You indeed are mighty and beautiful and powerful. You're faithful and good and right and full of mercy. And indeed, Lord, we don't deserve a thing from you. But yet, in your incredible goodness and love, you desire us. We worship you today as our Saviour, the one who alone can rescue us from sin. And yes, Father, we would lay our lives at your feet. Here am I, Lord. Use me. We pray that in Jesus' name. Danielle and the guys are going to come and lead us in another song before we finish and have